started talking. We've been talking about freedom, our freedom series, for the last, since, I don't know, forever. Since we did the other Forever series on the Creed. But we are kind of continuing on with that idea. Over the next couple of weeks, we'll still be in that. But I said last week that I came here to pick a fight. And we did pick a fight last week. If you were here last week, we picked a fight last week, and it was great. And also, we are continuing to pick a fight this morning. And so we're not done with the fight. Amen. And so we talked about the idea that in our culture, in our world, there's a lot of stuff that's going on. And Jessica alluded to it. Jessica Drinkwater alluded to it earlier. And this idea that there is so much stress that's going on in our culture, so much worry, so much anxiety. Anxiety, if you look at Psychology Today and all those people who keep up with that kind of stuff, like, we are experiencing anxiety like we haven't seen in a really long time. Like, people are worried, people are concerned, people are anxious, they're not sure, things are changing, and we're not liking it. Amen. Right? And so there's this anxiety that builds up in people, and we're seeing it in massive amounts of depression. Our world is in this kind of turmoil, and our country especially is in a little bit of turmoil, and dealing with all the COVID stuff, the political issues, and the personal effects of some of those political issues that affects our lives personally, some of you. I mean, dealing with our parenting in a season, in a world where morality is seemingly going out the window, and trying to figure out how to parent in a new way and just the moral decline of our society, those cause all kind of stresses, right? And I said it last week, but it's like that. Like, how do we live like a Daniel lived in Babylon, right? In a godless culture. So, like, we're trying to figure all those things out and navigating through all that. And these issues can be overwhelming, right? These issues, and not only that, those are just what's happening in, like, general population. Then we drill down into our own issues and our own stuff that's going on in our own lives, right? And then you look back and you go, well, where is God? Like, where is, like, the falling away of people leaving the church because it just doesn't seem like it's working. Can we say it? And we struggle with all of those things, and like this battle that rages inside of us. So we talked about last week, this idea that God has called us to be more than conquerors, right? He calls us in the Old Testament. He says, you're gonna be the head and not the tail, right? Above only and not beneath. And so we hear those things, and sometimes we don't actually see those things in our own personal lives. And sometimes it just seems like I'm just being crushed by everything that's going on around me. Right? So we talked about this idea last week and we kind of attacked this idea that a lot of it stems from the fact that we're really trying to fight all this stuff on our own power. We're really trying to just deal with all of these stuff in our own thinking and our own abilities and all that stuff. That's never been the way God ever intended this to be, right? And we looked at James, we looked at two mirroring scriptures in James 4:6. It says this, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, right? And then 1 Peter 5:5, interesting that it's a different person writing this, same idea. It says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to the elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Then Peter goes on a little bit further in verse 6 and says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in proper time. Right, so there's this idea, and we talked about it last week, just in a quick review, that we all have a lot of people resisting us. You have a boss that may be resisting you, right? You have coworkers that seemingly are resisting you, right? Some of you have family members that seemingly are resisting you, right? I'm going to talk to the other crowd because I don't know where you guys are living. Like, there are people that are trying to... The last person I ever need to be resisting me is God. That God says, when he says, I resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I want to be on that receiving grace to the humble part rather than the God resisting me. Yeah. Do you understand? So the idea we talked about last week was the idea of like this, that you can be living your life and doing everything on your own. God calls it pride. And he will say, have at it. Figure it out on your own. You fight this devil who's been doing this for eons, right? You fight him on your own. And God wouldn't say that. It'd be me speaking as though I were. Good luck with that. Right? But God will, in his own like ability to give you just your own, I want to say free will, but your own ability to choose that right and wrong, he will give you that and say, okay, do it. And don't, here's the hard message. Don't expect me to intervene if you got it on your own. And so that way, but then it says, because it says, humble yourself. We talked about that our job, right? To humble ourselves. Humble ourselves and receive God's grace. We talked about God's grace isn't some just non-real, non-tangible thing. God's grace is God's power to work in you to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, right? So theologians will call the spiritual gift graces. And it's God's power working through an individual to cause miracles to happen, faith to happen, right? A word from the Lord to happen. It's God's power working in you. But they're graces. They come from God. In the same way, if I need God's grace to parent, if I need God's grace to be a good employee, if I need God's grace not to lose my mind in traffic, then I'm going to humble myself, realize that in and of myself, I will give that person the single finger salute. But if I choose God, right? If I choose God, God will grace me with the power to overcome in every area of my life. Matter of fact, Paul says it like this. He says, I therefore glory in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ will live in me. So it says, the weak shall say, I am strong. Because it's not me who lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. That the power of Christ lives in me. So I don't know about you, but it's time, right? For God to use and work his power in us and us just to say, God, whatever humbling myself looks like, and we're going to get into that this morning, then I need to be about that. Amen? Because I don't need God resisting me anymore. Right? But then this idea that God says, we said last week that God is not really in the humbling business. That's not his goal, is to humble you. Our job is to humble ourselves. God is in the exalting business. Well, we humble ourselves, and the Bible says God will exalt you in due time. He's the one that lifts you up. Jesus himself said it like this in Luke chapter 14. In verse 11, it says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus himself humbled himself. Right? Philippians chapter 2 is an amazing whole dialogue of how Jesus humbled himself and became he is like it. He's the creator. He's God. And he humbles himself and becomes a servant to all. And it says that we are supposed to adopt, in verse 5, Philippians 2:5, adopt the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. And then in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself. But then later it says, and because he did that, he was given a name that's above every name. That God, this idea of humbling ourselves to be exalted by God is throughout Scripture. It is not I who live. It's supposed to be Christ who lives in me. But here's the rub. We talked a little bit last week. We mentioned the fact that prayerlessness was one of the aspects of an indication of pride, because we got this. I don't need to pray. I got this. You know, maybe give God a high five as you go out the door or whatever. You know. But humility is more than just a moment in the morning before you go to work. It's more than just a moment when you listen to maybe, all right, I'm going to, instead of listening to the news all the way into work this morning, I'm going to listen to a worship song, right? And then, like, and then we just do that, and we're like, it's almost like we have this idea, like, we finished that little worship song, we finished that little moment, I finished my quiet time, all right, God, I'll see you in a little bit, I'll see you tomorrow. And we live our lives not in a humility. We live our lives really in a lot of, I mean, it's good. I'm not telling you shouldn't do all those things. You should do all those things. But humility is a lifestyle. I live my life. Actually, it's part of submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Humility is really that submitting my life, my whole world to God. Everything in me to God. So I'm going to give you an Old Testament example this morning. And put that picture up on. How many of y'all remember this when you were a kid? Remember Bactine? Yeah. Remember how your mom used to lie to you? Remember that? Remember how she said, oh, you like you scraped your knee? Like in just all big red, like maybe you were riding your bike and big red. Just she's like, let me just spray that. It's not going to hurt a little bit. It's not going to hurt. This stuff doesn't hurt. Lies. Man, you can almost smell it. Like some of you are like, I even smell, right? You remember exactly what it's. And you're like, ah, like you're screaming, right? And then your mom would say this. She'd go, oh, it stings because it's working. Well, this morning, it's going to sting because it's working. Are y'all ready? It's going to be, it's my Bactine sermon this morning. It's going to sting, but know it's working. Amen? Are we ready? So, that just gives me like flashbacks. So, the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, we come to the end of the Old Testament. We've come to the end of all the prophetic words, and we find this guy, Malachi. If you know your Bible, you know the story of the Bible. Malachi is about 100 years after the people have returned from captivity. So God's people are back in Jerusalem. They're back. They have a new temple, right? Read Ezra and Nehemiah. Some of y'all teenagers know about that, right? So they're back in the temple, but the temple is not what it used to be. Doesn't have the glory of God like Solomon's temple did. It just wasn't like the, and they actually allow the temple to go into a little bit of disrepair. I mean, it's bad. And so one of the prophets of that time, Malachi, writes down this prophetic word. And in this prophetic words, Malachi is a fascinating, fascinating book. Most of us, if we've been in church long enough, we only know Malachi 3, right? Malachi 3 is bring all the tithes into the storehouse, right? And that's been preached to you ad nauseum. Well, understand that that is a part of what Malachi is saying in this book. Malachi is actually broken down into 6 different dialogues. It's a fascinating book. It's broken down into 6 different dialogues. And in those, each of those dialogues, God makes a claim, the people disagree, and God has a response. 6 different times. So in the tithe scripture that we always go to, it says, you have robbed me. And the people say, we haven't robbed you. And God says, yes, you have. Let me tell you why. That idea is repeated 6 times in the book of Malachi. The very first one is that God says, I've loved you. And the people say, they look around and they go, no, you haven't. Have you seen what's going around? No, you haven't. And then God goes on to this little, actually really small, this first one. And he goes on to say, basically, you're blind. You haven't seen what I've done. You've forgotten all the things. You've forgotten that I'm your covenant. You are my covenant people. Right? So that's the first one. The second one is where we want to go this morning. And this is where it gets all, psst, ow. And I personally believe that this portion is the American church. And why we don't see the glory, why we don't see some of the things that we wish, and then actually we go, God, where are you? God, do you not love us anymore? That was the accusation of the people of God. So we're going to read an extensive amount of scriptures because I don't want to allow the word of God to speak this morning. He says this in verse 6, Malachi. As a son honors his father and a servant his master, but if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, this is God speaking, where is your fear of me? Says the Lord of the armies to the priest who despise my name. And then here we go. The people say, yet you ask, how have we despised your name? God responds. Here we go. By presenting defiled food on my altar. How have we defiled you? Excuse me. You say the Lord's table is contemptible. Verse 8. When you present a blind animal for sacrifice. So backstory, in the sacrifice that you were supposed to give, you're supposed to give the best of the best. The number one part, the best. And there are all these things where it says, do not give me something that's not a sacrifice. He says, and when you present a lame or sick animal, is it not wrong? Bring it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you or show you favor? Asked the Lord of the armies. And now plead for God's favor. Will he be gracious to us? Since this has come from your hands, will he show you any of you favor? Asked the Lord of the armies. Watch this. I wish one of you would shut the doors of the temple doors so that you would no longer kindle a useless fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of the armies, and I will accept no offering from your hand. This idea in this, God is saying, you question my love for you. And you don't see the things that you want to see because you've forgotten of God's great love for you. And then you wonder why God's like, you wonder why I have this attitude towards you. And it's because what he says is, you've brought me, my words, you've brought me garbage as an offering. I told you it's going to sting. He said, my name, verse 11, will be great among the nations from the rising of the sun to the setting. Offerings will be presented in my name in every place because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of the armies. But you are profaning it when you say the Lord's table is defiled. Its product is food is contemptible. You say, look, what a nuisance. And you scorn it, says the Lord of the armies. You bring stolen lambs and sick animals. You bring it as an offering. Am I to accept that from your hands? This idea, he says this. It's interesting that he says, you say, look, what a nuisance. What a bother. Like, you look at the people of Israel, and we have such harsh things to say about the children of Israel, right? Like we're like, man, if I would have seen the sea parted, if I would have heard those stories from my aunt, if I would have seen that happen, man, I would have never doubted. Really, high and mighty person, because they did. Pretty quick. When things didn't go like they thought they were going to go. When troubled times happened. They're like, well, where's God? And then tell Moses, you charged us out of this into this wilderness. Now think about the logic in this. You rescued us through the sea and then want us to die here in the wilderness. Like your faith in God has just, it was good while I saw it. Now when I haven't seen it, and it doesn't look like it's supposed happening the way it's supposed to happen. Let's go back to Egypt. Right? So listen, church. What are we offering to God? And we get, listen, pastor. We're saved by grace, not by works. I'm just saved by the goodness of God. That's true. You are saved by grace. But test that for a while. Where you just walk in your own ways, do what you want to do. I choose, forgiving somebody who's wronged me is such a nuisance. Walking in love with people who disagree is such a nuisance. I just want to speak my mind. I just want to speak whatever I think. I was watching a comedian the other day, and he was talking about like he said, do you think like if the founding fathers would have known about social media, you think they would have said, so everybody gets to say whatever they want? Yeah, that's right. Well, let me fast forward a few years and show you social media. Maybe they'd be like, and this comedian was like, well, what you're saying is all the people who know everything are saying their opinions and everything. All the wise people. No, not at all. Well, founding fathers would go, let's think about that complete freedom of speech. That's a joke. But this idea, like, that we just, whatever, I'm just, you know, I can do whatever I want, say whatever I want. I know what the scriptures say about this moral issue. But it's just way too fun. It's way too entertaining. Yeah, everybody does it. Yeah. Wow, y'all preach my own message, right? I heard of something this week. Somebody is getting into some pretty dark things. And their response was, oh, just get over it. It's normal. Huh. Really? Are we not the light? Are we not the people who represent God on this earth? Are we not the people who've been saved out of darkness into His marvelous light? Have you not been completely, radically changed by God's goodness? And yet we just, here you go, God. Let me give you a half-hearted life. Let me give you an inner revelation that kind of puts the exclamation point on it. When he said, I wish that you were either hot or you were cold. But because you are lukewarm, God's like, I don't even know what to do with that. Why don't we see some of the things that we want to see in our own life? Could it be because our lives are really offering things to God? David said it like this, I will not offer to God what doesn't cost me. See, American Christianity wants this. I want all the benefits with none of the responsibility. God, don't ask of me anything. And you're like, oh, that's the Old Testament. Oh, yeah, that's a different God. He doesn't think like that anymore. No, he does think like that. He still thinks like that. And it really, how does this connect with humility? It's everything. When I'm humble, humble is not in the moment. Humble is my lifestyle and the way I live. How I live my life. My life is not my own. Remember that scripture? I mean, we remember the I'm more than conquerors and greater than he is in me than he is in the world. But also my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm going to glorify God in my body, in my life. And then all the other scriptures, they all start to make sense when you look at God in this light. He says, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. If you submit yourself to God and resist the enemy, he'll flee. If we humble ourselves and do it God's way, well, I'm not going to walk in love with my spouse because, you know what, respect is earned. Huh, how about that? That must have been the appendix of those scriptures, the Ephesian scriptures, right? Love my wife as Christ loved the church. Well, she don't love me like that. That wasn't written to you. That was actually written to the husband. Thus, the reason it says husbands love your... Like your command is to... Well, I'm not going to love. I'm not going to love my wife. I'm not going to love my wife. Self-serving as Christ loved the church, giving myself for my wife. I'm not going to do that. I don't know why my marriage is messed up. I don't know why my husband doesn't love me, but how much respect are you showing? See, this works together. God, I know this is not the way I want to do it, God. But I bow my knee. I say, God, like Jesus, not my way, but your way. Not my will, not what I want. But God, your will. God, if you've called me to love my neighbor, I'm going to love my neighbor. God, if you're calling me to be bold in my faith with the people that are around me, God, I'll be bold in my faith. If you're calling me to this new area of growth in my life, God, whatever it takes, God, I am yours. I am not my own. I live a life submitted to God. That we would walk humbly with our God. It's a faith walk. Make no mistake. It's a faith walk. You walk by faith and not by sight. We live, listen, I don't know if you know it or not, but we're right. We're right. God's ways are right. They bring life. They bring health. They bring goodness. They bring vitality to our own lives. But they're hard. At times. They're not what we want to do at times. But that's when the faith comes in. That if I seek the Lord, I will find Him. If you're in this place and you're like, I don't know why this stuff's not working for me. I don't know why I seem like all this stuff. Then the question is, how is your humble walk before God? How is choosing His ways? My wife, her new phrase that she's been saying lately around the house, and we talk about these things, she says, God has His definition of right and wrong. God has a definition of right and wrong. And it's not the world's definition of right and wrong. Purity, holiness, right living. And I always ask, we talk about it and I go, doesn't the world see that this doesn't work? This lifestyle doesn't work. This selfish, me-centered lifestyle doesn't work. And while I'm still spraying the back team, let me just say this. I know it's still stinging, and I promise you, it stings because it's working. I don't know if we know. We are not the center of this universe. We're not. Even in all God's promises to us are yes and amen. True. But it's not about us. This is not my story. I'm a character in the story that God's telling. His story. It's all about Him. All about Him. And while all the self-help Christianity is, and I agree with a lot, God help in the scriptures. It's not all about us. This is about Him. Throughout the story of the Bible, you teenagers know that now. Throughout the story of the Bible, the story has always been the same. God wants to reveal His glory. What's His glory? His person, who He really is, through humanity to the world. That's the story of the Bible. So we are now Christ's representatives, ambassadors, my favorite scripture. As though Christ were pleading through us, be reconciled with God. Why? Because my light, the light of God's goodness, every part of me, because I'm submitting myself to God. I walk in His ways. I have so much to say. I'm going to just say it. Are y'all okay? Everybody okay? We all good? We say that, like, you are the light of the world. Huh. I guess that's ethereal. That's just an ethereal light. Ooh. I received Jesus, so bing. I've seen it, like on I've even seen it, like you see all these, like I've seen like all over the world, Jesus became, you know, and all of a sudden his light became everybody's light. And bing, 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 bing. It's true. We are the light of the world. The Holy Spirit does live on the inside of us. But it's actually the actual walking out of the Spirit that we become the light of the world. But we represent him. We show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That means his ways are now my ways. I bend my knee to his ways. That's why when I treat my coworker with kindness, they go, "What in the world is that? You are so different." Exactly. Bling. When you show your spouse what you're supposed to show your spouse, and your spouse goes, "Well, where'd that come from?" Bling. It's not me that lives, it's Christ within me. Let's all stand together. He said, "I thought you came to pick a fight. I didn't know you were picking a fight with me." Worship team, you can come on up. The cool thing is the scripture. As it says, when we humble ourselves, God is so good that he says, "I'm going to exalt you in due time. I'm going to exalt you."